The First Amendment to the Constitution begins, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. What did the founders mean by that? And is it being distorted in our day? Well, we're seeing many scenarios where Christian people are often being treated as virtually second-class citizens in America. In many school settings, it seems that just about every idea under the sun is welcome, but not Christian perspectives or conservative Christian perspectives. And it's been like this for a few decades now. How are we to understand this, and can we turn it around? William J. Federer is a best-selling author and highly sought-after public speaker. He's also a guest we have currently or often on this program, and I'm pleased to call him my good friend. Now, his classic book of quotes, America's God and Country, was even cited by the U.S. Supreme Court in a case that they got right. In that case, they said, yes, town halls or town meetings can have prayer in Jesus' name, since this book, that is America's God and Country, shows that the founders were praying in Jesus' name in Congress before we even became a nation. Wow. This is Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and Bill Federer joins us once again. My good friend, Bill Federer. Bill, it's great to have you back on the program.
Hey, Jerry. Great to be with you.
Okay. So, and congratulations again. I think it's fantastic that the Supreme Court looked at your book and they said, yep, we need to allow prayers in Jesus' name, since that's what the Congress was doing before we even became a nation. In fact, as you studied and compiled all those different quotes in America's God and Country and in your other publications, AmericanMinute.com for, you know, a listing of those different publications, you're probably just shocked at what, you know, the founders said and what the settlers of America said versus what is happening today. Comment on that, if you would.
Yeah, one of the things I did was read through every charter of every colony, and each one had its own denomination of Christianity. In 1624, New York, it was the New Amsterdam, and the only denomination allowed was the Dutch Reformed. Virginia was Anglican, and, you know, Rhode Island was Baptist and so forth. And then I read through every state constitution. In 1776, nine of the original 13 state constitutions required office holders to be Protestant. And Connecticut and Massachusetts required you to be Congregationalist Protestant. And then three states were liberal, and all you had to do was be a plain Christian. And, you know, you had Delaware, 1776. All you needed to do to hold public office was believe in God the Father, Jesus Christ, His only Son, the Holy Ghost, one God, bless forevermore. And, of course, today you read that and think, man, that's narrow-minded. No, that's liberal. Because you could be a Catholic or Protestant and say, I believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so that was the origin. And now these were the Congresses that sent people to the Constitutional Convention to write the U.S. Constitution. And then I read through the Constitution of the states when they ratified the Bill of Rights. And again, the majority of them specifically wanted you to be a Protestant Christian, some plain Christian, and then one state had zero religious requirements, Rhode Island, founded by Baptists, and they said if you required someone to be a Christian, if they weren't, they could say they were just to get elected, and that would be hypocritical, so just vote for the best Christian person you know. And then there was an Irish potato famine, millions of Irish Catholics come to America. There was a backlash against them, but then within a decade, the Catholic population went from 1% to 20%, and so there was this movement to change state constitutions from requiring you to be a Protestant to just being a plain Christian. And then there's a persecution of Jews in Bavaria, early 1800s, about a quarter of a million come across. They go from a tenth of a percent to 1% of the population. And then a Thomas Kennedy in Maryland was a state rep, and he pushes through a change to their constitution to allow Jews to hold office. In 1851, Maryland changes its constitution to say all you had to do to hold public office was be a Christian, or if the party shall profess to be a Jew, his declaration shall be of a belief in a future state of rewards and punishments. Now, you say, hey, that's 1851, and they're requiring you to be a Christian or a Jew. You think, how can they do that with separation of church and state? Easy. Separation of church and state was to keep the federal government out of state business. Their big fear was that this new America was going to do what every other country in the world did, pick one denomination. England picked the Anglican denomination. You know, the Holland did the Dutch Reform, and Germany was Lutheran, and Switzerland was Calvin, and Scotland Presbyterian. You know, Greece was Greek Orthodox, Russia was Russian Orthodox, and Italy, Spain, France stayed Catholic, and so forth. That was their only frame of reference. They only thought there was a ditch on one side of the road, which was the government picking one Christian denomination. They couldn't, in their wildest dreams, think that there was a ditch on the other side of the road, that not only would the government outlaw Christianity, but outlaw God. It's like, that would be like going to tell them, hey, someday they're not going to drink water or breathe air. It's like, I can't conceive that. I'm sorry. They were so entrenched in Christianity. And so then I go through how after the Civil War, many states rewrote their constitutions to get rid of slavery. And then they got rid of religious requirements and said, all you had to do was believe in God. And then you begin to have waves of immigrants coming over. Many states, believe it or not, outlawed state citizenship to Chinese. I'm like, why would they do that? Well, they were Buddhists. They were polytheists. And we were one nation under God, singular, not gods, plural. But finally, they got tolerated. And finally, they tolerated the atheists and the Islamists. And now the trans and the last ones to be tolerated are kicking the first ones out. So it's backfired. Everybody's tolerated in America except the Christians that founded the country.
Isn't that amazing? Okay, so what did the founders mean when they said that there will be Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion?
Well, Congress was the only federal lawmaking body, and they wanted to tie its hands with two handcuffs. One is that the federal government couldn't establish one denomination, and the second handcuff was the federal government could not prohibit the free exercise of religion. And so these were states putting these handcuffs on the federal government. You read the preamble of the Bill of Rights. Everybody's familiar with the preamble of the Constitution. But the preamble of the Bill of Rights says, at the time of the adoption of the Constitution, the several states were concerned about abuses of power by the federal government. So this Bill of Rights is to put restrictive clauses upon the federal government. Now, if they would have seen ahead that judges would make laws arbitrarily from the bench, they would have said Congress and the Supreme Court shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. If they would have seen ahead that presidents would make executive orders and establish law, and that the bureaucracies through the regulatory, you know, branch of bureaucracy make laws, they would have said that the president, the Supreme Court, and Congress shall make no law. In other words, religion was under the state's jurisdiction. And so we have to remember, it was the states that created the federal government, and they were giving up a little bit of their sovereignty to do that. Like playing cards, they only dealt a very few cards to the federal government. Prior to our Constitution, you had the Articles of Confederation, and it gave no cards to the federal government, and the federal government didn't have any money. And so here's George Washington trying to fight a war, and the Continental Congress was relying on voluntary contributions from the states, and they were fighting their own militia battles against the British, and they didn't really give any money to the federal government for Washington's army. And so after the Articles of Confederation.
Wait. Can I just stop you real fast? I want to ask you about this because, okay, 1775 is the shot heard around the world. 1776, that's when the United States, the Congress declared independence. The Continental Congress declared independence from Great Britain and dependence upon Almighty God at the same time. Okay, they had hired George Washington as Commander-in-Chief in 1775. But the Articles of Confederation actually went into effect in November, I believe it was. The first president was John Hanson under the Articles of Confederation. And that was about a month or so after the victory at Yorktown, which was 1781. And there's no question that George Washington had to contend with with, you know, dealing with how could he even feed his army? I mean, it was so challenging as far as any kind of money, getting anything from the Continental Congress. But who was really in charge? Let's say from July 4th, 1776, they declare independence until I believe it was either November or December of 1781 when the articles actually went into effect. And the first president, John Hanson, gets sworn in. George Washington, of course, is the first president under the U.S. Constitution. So who was in charge? What was the frame of government in that four-year period or so, 1776 to 81?
Yeah, they called it the Congress of the Confederation, and it did not have a president. The president was like the Speaker of the House, and so...
That means John Hancock was the first president of the United States, not John Hanson. And here I thought all this time it was John Hanson.
Yeah, well, but the term president back then meant the function of Speaker of the House.
Right, right.
And it wasn't until the U.S. Constitution was written that they gave a little more power to the executive branch. And so it was... The federal government didn't really have much power, didn't have much say, and then each state was fighting battles on their own state level, and they were wanting to keep their money close at home, especially the coastal states, because they had to have their own navy. Massachusetts had the first navy for America, and they basically, our U.S. Navy was formed out of the Massachusetts Navy. But so the states weren't in a hurry to raise money and then give it to this federal government. But as far as religion goes, I read through all the different records of the Continental Congress, and they're just 2 months before they did the Declaration of Independence. The very same Continental Congress had a day of fasting and prayer to Almighty God in the name of Jesus. And then you had, days of fasting, days of prayer, days of Thanksgiving. The very first day of Thanksgiving is after the Battle of Saratoga. And it says, mentions Jesus Christ. And so there has been a editing out of this history intentionally to move us in this direction. It's called deconstruction. George Orwell writes about it in his book 1984, where the character Winston is working in the Department of Truth in the government, but all it does is lie, right? So like the Department of Misinformation. And so his job is to edit history continually. And George Orwell has this character saying, history is stopped. He says that every date has been changed. Every statue has been renamed. Every street been renamed. And he says, and I even made the changes myself. But once the change is made, he would put the original in a little pneumatic tube, like you go to a bank and you stick your deposit in there, and it would suck it down into the basement, into the incinerator called the memory hole. And so George Orwell's character Winston would say, after the erasure has been made, it's burned, and I'm the only one that remembers. And so the true history is inside of my own mind, and I don't know if anyone shares my own memory. And so he said, whoever controls the present controls the past, and whoever controls the past controls the future. So as a nation, you gather your identity from where you came from. But if you can change where you came from, then it changes the trajectory of the whole purpose of the country. And it's sort of like you see a news article and the left will put a spin on it.
And just so you know, we have 20 seconds left, 20 seconds to close.
And so they just basically take history and put a spin on it. And if there's no God, there's no absolute right and wrong. What's wrong with twisting history to achieve your agenda? That's the whole Hegelian Marxist concept.
Wow. And I want to refer people to your website because there's a plethora of great information at AmericanMinute.com. And people could even subscribe to your daily This Day in History from a Christian perspective, giving us the true story of America, which includes and is based on our Judeo-Christian roots. Bill Federer, always a pleasure. Thank you, Bill. All the best.
Jerry, thank you.